Please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10 for our scripture reading. After our scripture reading, Ed McCarthy, the chairman of our deacon board here at Pittsford Community Church, is going to share with you a little bit about the journey that he and I have been on together this past year, learning together, traveling together, learning a bit about what's taking place in the North American church and how we can become better at being missionary-minded as a church. And so he'll share a little bit with you about that. But let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10.
You'll find the scripture passage of the day on page 1040, if you'd like to follow along with the Pew Bible. And if you need a Bible, please take that one with you. That's for you to read and to love, because God's Word is a special letter of love to you. So take it with you if you need a Bible. Let's hear the Word of the Lord together. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." Father, thank you for your word, and we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Before I talk a little bit about the journey that Dana and I took, I've got a couple of administrative things to talk about our great celebration next week. As you know, we're celebrating Pastor Dana's 30th anniversary here at the church. 30 years. And as I said, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, the average senior pastor in the United States stays at a church 4 years. So that tells you, gives you some context on how that goes. I'd love to be able to say that Dana's been practicing for 30 years before I was born, but you guys won't believe that. But it does sound like a long time. First, I want to begin by saying thank you. I spent the last year with Dana, traveling all over the United States, learning about churches that have made the transition into really being focused on the missionary mindset. It was a wonderful journey for me. Just like probably many of you, when I thought of missionaries a year ago, I thought of somebody that learned a language and then went off to some strange place in the world. And being a Marine, I've been in a lot of places in the world. But, you know, I thought like Borneo or Africa or South America or down to like Giant Stadium or something, you know, really out there in the middle of the heathen, so to speak. What I learned on my journey is that each and every one of us in here is a missionary. And the ground is fertile. So when I hear the term mission, I think, again, in my mindset, which is, you know, I spent 25 years in the Marine Corps. So I'm going to treat this little talk today just like a Marine would treat a mission. So when we go out and we give an operations order, when we're out to embark on a mission, we have an acronym for that, which is called SMEAC, because we have acronyms for everything in the military. And what SMEAC is it's how we describe how we're going to go after or attack the objective. And it starts out with situation, then mission, then execution, administrative, and then consolidation on the objective. So SMEAC. Since I only get about 5 or 10 minutes here, I can't go through the entire op order with you all. But I'll start with just the first three. So what's the situation? Well, I want everybody to take a deep breath here and look around. You guys are the minority. In one generation here in the United States, we've gone from every Sunday morning, most families in our community go to church. So can anybody guess now? What is the percentage of the families that go to church now in the United States are in church this morning? Less than 1 in 5. About 18-19%. That's the situation. And guess what? We're in a good situation if you look at Europe. In Europe, in many of the first world countries, including Australia and stuff, it's less than 1 in 20 families in church on a Sunday morning. So where is the mission field now? It's not in Africa. It's not in South America. It's not in Borneo or some other crazy place in the world. It's here in our community now. That's the situation. Now, it's not dire. One of the things that I learned about while I was out there, going around the United States, is we have history on our side. I learned about the two periods of time when our church and Christianity grew the fastest. It was both under times of persecution. From the first century to the third century, while under Roman persecution, persecution from Jews, persecution from everyone around them, the church grew 40% every single decade. Now, did that happen because they had big churches like this? No. That happened because every person that became a Christian also became a missionary. Not that went to some far-flung place, but within their community, within their workspace, within their social groups. That's how it grew. Does anybody know the second time that we had very, very rapid growth in the Christian church anywhere in the world? Communist China. The house churches over there, a few years back, Anna, you went over to participate, I think, in one, if I recall, or something. No, maybe not. I think I'm forgetting some. The Christian church in communist China. One of the biggest surprises I had is I went to China about 18 months back, came in the dark, got bussed into where we were going and staying, and I woke up in the hotel the next morning, and I looked out the window for the first time on China, and I was thinking, what am I going to see? And what did I see? A big statue of a cross. There was a church right across from my hotel. Now, that was a shocker. That was a glass thing I was expecting. I don't know what I was expecting, but that was not it. So, that's our situation. What's our mission? Well, if everybody pulls out their little pamphlet that they got today, our church mission is pretty clear. Our mission is to help ordinary people become fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean, fully formed followers of Jesus Christ? Well, that's the other thing that I learned as I went on this journey with Dana. I, like you, was the typical Christian that was sitting in church here. I was a consumer. What does that mean? I sit down and I love the music. Love the inner, you know. I love the atmosphere around me. I love the sermon. I love this. I love that. It's me being a consumer, being served. Many of the churches today, even some of the large churches today, are being, everybody sits in there and they love to be served. They try to entertain. Well, that's not our mission. Fully formed followers of Christ. What does that look like? That's a transition you make from being served to being a servant.
And what does it mean to be a servant? A fully formed follower of Christ is a servant. That means we demonstrate God's love. We demonstrate the love for God here in church, the love for one another, our Christian brothers and sisters that are here next to us. But there's a third love there. This is the love of our neighbor. And that's what it means to be a missionary. Reaching out to your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, and loving them like Christ loves up. Doing that through demonstrating that long-term connection with our neighbors and them. And that's how we're going to go after this problem and change it. So as part of my journey, I had a chance to go around and also look, and I'm not going to talk a lot about execution because I don't know what the Lord has for us over the next years as we do this transition as a church. I did see some great examples. I had a chance to go to Ohio to a church that was similar to us, other than they were experiencing very explosive growth, and listen to a pastor, heartfelt, tell us that for 10 years, as his church grew bigger and bigger, now we're not talking 500 or 600, talking thousands and thousands. And he would drive by a little farm land that was out, I forget what it was, 100, 130 acres or so. And he said, someday as my church grows bigger, I'm going to buy that piece of land. And every day he prayed about it, told his key leaders about it. And then the time came and the farmer was willing to sell it. And he was getting ready as a church. They were getting ready to invest about $70 million. In buying this land, putting up this big, huge church, having all the stages that he wanted to have, all the stuff that he wanted to have all the equipment he wanted to have. And just as he got ready to do it, he sat there one day and he started praying about it. He realized, think about how much I could do with $70 million in my community. And he went back to that whole church that he had prepared for to do this and said, stop, we're not going to do this. The Lord has said no. And now their church is, in their form of the missionary mindset, is out in the community. They've set up churches in lots of different neighborhoods in that community, in and around the church. And they're growing fast, and they're connecting with their community. They're still in the same smaller church that they were in, and they use that resources for that. The second one I had a chance to visit was probably on the opposite side of the world of Rochester. It was in Tacoma, Washington, right down the road from Seattle. Right up the road from Portland. A little weird out there, a little different than probably the flavor we get here in Rochester. They started with a missionary mindset on the ground up. They didn't form a church in a building like this every Sunday. They actually put members of their community out in the community, in different spots, all in and around Tacoma, which is suffering pretty hard, similar to Rochester with the economy. And they just grew relationships with their neighbors. They didn't have a formal Sunday service. They were just out demonstrating God's love in their community. And that has really seen fruit. Now they meet together. They call it a gathering about once a month. And they get in together, and they're making a real impact in their community. So that's a different way. Missionary mindset. Then the third place that I went to was down in Texas, Austin. Probably the only other place that I could say is equivalent to Portland. In fact, Portland has, the big sign as you come into Portland says, keep Portland weird. Austin says, we're the weirdest place in Texas or something. It is pretty out there. I felt like I was in Brooklyn a few times when I was down in some spots of Austin. They started a traditional kind of outreach to the university down there. And they found themselves morphing into, again, developing one-on-one connections with the community, particularly the students that were down there. They had a lot of student things. But it wasn't from a, I'm going to preach at you. It was from a love. I'm going to demonstrate God's love in my life and start to build that relationship up where you feel free to say, hey, how come you're different than someone else? And they could open that conversation, and we've seen the real growth. So again, I tell you this not because I think, okay, we're going to break up the church now, we're going to run out, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. There's going to be a journey for us. What I do tell you is, a year ago, if you had said I was going to be a missionary in my community, I'd have been, what? I'm hoping that all of us together will learn to be missionaries in our community and have a big difference. And make no mistake, this is not going to be easy. I think about my neighbor that's just right down the road from me. He's a heart doctor. His wife's a heart nurse. Their two children are going to a great college. It's awful tough to open the conversation up. You need Christ now in your life. It's horrible. It's terrible. Not true, right? They would look at you, I'm a good person. I save lives. I do this. That's a different mission field than might be 11 miles down the road, and we're in the inner city where there are true day-to-day struggles just to survive. And each and every one of us has got some sort of a gift, and how they're going to, and as a church, we have a culture that's got a certain gift, and we're going to see that together, I hope, on the journey. So I'm excited about it. If I'm not conveying it exciting enough, I'm really excited about it. I can't wait to see what the Lord has for us. So I thank you again for giving me this opportunity to go around and do this, and Dana for putting up with me in a hotel room a couple of times. I tried to get him to sleep out on the back of a tank in a tent like I was used to, but he made me go in and take a shower and use running water and stuff. So it wasn't as what I expected. But again, I thank you all for that opportunity, and I hope everybody's excited because we're about to begin on a real missionary journey together. Thank you.
Thank you, Ed. I really do appreciate the fact that you would invest the time and energy to explore with me this idea for our church as well. And I want to share with you this morning some things that are very important to me on my mind and heart. And what Ed described that we've been through in this last year as a journey of exploring has been for me actually a 2 or 3 year journey as a pastor, thinking ahead and looking at our church and wondering with God, what kind of church should we be? What do you want us to become? And trying to project forward and think, what would the church, Pittsford Community Church, look like over the next decade? And how might you want to be changing us, Lord, along that way? And that kept coming back to this idea of this missionary movement, this missionary mindset. And so after some extensive readings, some coaching from some leadership experts in this field, and just the time of prayer and thinking through, what I have to say to you is very important to me today. I'm going to try to condense, you know, some of this 3 year journey of mine into about 20 or 25 minutes today. So I know that won't happen, but we'll at least get a start together thinking through this. But I think God is doing something new and wants to do something new and fresh at Pittsford Community Church, and I think that involves all of us together doing that. I'm very excited about that together. So, but I just begin by asking this question: have you noticed any changes lately? Has anything changed in life lately? And I'm kind of in a reflective mood, I suppose. You know, 30 years of ministry, and I'm looking back even beyond that, thinking what's changed in my lifetime. Well, I go way back, and I think, you know, within my lifetime, the United States went from 48 to 50 states. Can you imagine that? In my lifetime, I was born in 1958. Alaska and Hawaii didn't join the Union until 1959. Can you guys believe that? I mean, that's like ancient, ancient stuff, right? So, you know, that the country has changed in my lifetime. In my lifetime, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. I remember being a kid watching that. What an astounding accomplishment. And that was a major change. What an accomplishment in life. In 1982... CDs were invented. Now, instead of vinyl, we could listen to music with digital quality. I bought my first CD without having a CD player, thinking someday I'll be able to afford that and play my CD. But I'm going to get a CD because I'm that kind of trendy kind of guy. So CDs were invented. 1991, the World Wide Web became available. We all kind of wondered, well, I wonder if that'll ever catch on. We'll see how that works out. I think it's done pretty well along the way. 2004, Facebook began, changed the face of communication, social media, all this kind of thing has changed so dramatically in these last few years. I suppose maybe most dramatic change in all these years, 2006, Pluto stopped being a planet. I mean, really? What? Have you heard about Pluto? I mean, it's messed up, right? I mean, that's just not right. So, yeah, right? So, the changes. Oh, now, obviously, those are some changes. But the most significant changes have been, in my mind, most important ones have related to the church. And these have taken place rather rapidly in the last few years. Earlier this year, and maybe you saw some of the headlines, made headline news about some of the changes in the church over the last 8 years. There was a study by the Pew Foundation that came out with a report. There are headlines in the newspapers, this one from USA Today back in May, which says, report, country less Christian. country, less Christian. And the subcaption under that says, overall, there are more than four former Christians for every convert to Christianity. One comes into the faith, four leave the faith. Okay, this is in the United States. That was the headline of that day. Or as the Pew Report put it in their report, Christians' decline as share of U.S. population, other faiths, and unaffiliated are growing. And just if you're a numbers kind of person, this next slide shows you a little bit. Those who identified as Christians over the last 8 years went from 78 to 70%. That's a significant drop in individuals in the United States who say, I am a Christian. That's a significant drop. Those who claim to be unaffiliated with any faith have gone from 16 to 22, almost 23%. That's a significant increase. So that's a change that's happened, and we need to be aware of that change. Now, there's some good news on that, and one researcher, Ed Stetson, Facts and Focus magazine, has put this reflection on those statistics. The way he looks at this, he says, Christianity isn't dying, and no research says that it is. The statistics about Christians in America are simply starting to show a clearer picture of what American Christianity is becoming. Less nominal, more defined, and more outside of the mainstream of American culture. Now, what Stetzer is saying is when we look at those numbers, all that it's really doing is revealing what was already there. Those who are claiming themselves to be unaffiliated used to call themselves Christians, but they weren't really, and they're just becoming more honest with themselves in the data and showing up to be unaffiliated. And so there's not really as dramatic a change, Stetzer would say. Nonetheless, we do see a change. And I think what we could do with that change and that decline that we see is we could wring our hands and say, oh no, we are now in a minority. Oh no, we're losing ground, or Christianity within the United States is declining, and we could become worried. Or we could say, maybe this is an opportunity. Maybe this is an opportunity. And I think that it is an opportunity for us as Christians to look at ourselves again and see, what does our Christian faith really mean to us? What does it really mean to us? And how do we express that? How is our Christian faith expressed? I just have us take a few moments to frame this around Luke chapter 10, that passage we read a few moments ago. Have you look at that with me for a moment. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples, his followers. And he says, I want you to go in different villages and different towns, and I want you to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is near. That is that Jesus Christ, who is the king, and the kingdom is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm coming. I'm right at the doorstep. And I'm offering a kingdom that was rejected and would come eventually in his second coming. But at that time, he could say to them, the kingdom is near. In other words, Jesus is drawing near. People were to go into his followers were to go into these towns and say, Jesus is near. He's coming. Get ready. And so he sends them ahead. And he's sending them out with a mission. And it's a mission that's like his own, because at the end of that passage, verse 16, Jesus talks about those rejecting him are those who reject the one who sent him. God the Father sent the Son is sending us, that kind of theme. So he says, I'm sending you out. And he begins by saying this, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. So he's sending his followers out. He's saying the harvest is plentiful. From that, I want us to understand that we should anticipate a harvest. With the statistics as they are, what that means is there are more people who have not yet come to a clear understanding of their need for Jesus Christ in our culture. And they need him. And some of them know they need something. They don't know what it is. They don't know who it is fully. That's why we get to share the good news with them. But they know something's missing. They may make a lot of money, but they know their heart is empty. Something's missing in their life. They may be having all kinds of relational problems that are tucked under the table and nobody knows about, but they have them and they know, and their lives are hurting and they are needing something and they want something. They don't know where to look. And God says to his followers in his day, the harvest is plentiful. There are a lot of people out there that are ready to hear what you have to tell them. The harvest is plentiful. And we need to anticipate a harvest. Sometimes as Christians, I think we go at this by thinking to ourselves, well, Christianity is declining in America. People aren't interested. They don't want to hear what I'm going to say. I'm going to stop telling them about it. No, just the opposite. This is an opportunity. The harvest is plentiful. And along with that, Jesus says, but the workers are few. So we should anticipate a harvest, but the workers are few. That means there's fewer people to share the good news with, more and more people who need to hear it, right? And so what's the remedy for that? He says, then ask the Lord of the harvest, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest. So what's that going to mean? It's all going to begin with prayer. Are we praying for the harvest around us? Are we praying for our communities, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers? Are we really bringing them before the Lord in prayer? And are we asking God to open their hearts? Are we asking God to bring other people into their lives? I love that when they say, pray for the Lord to bring other workers in the harvest. You have somebody, you know, imagine you have a friend and you're trying to share Christ with that individual, and you're doing it slowly and subtly and graciously and all the right ways of expressing Christ. And then all of a sudden you learn that this friend has somebody else over here doing the same thing, right? Happens all the time. It's an amazing thing to watch. And we step back and we say, wait a minute, God is lining this person up with multiple voices, telling them about Jesus Christ or living out the Christian life in their presence. Pray that God would bring others into that person's arena of influence. Pray that God would raise up more workers teaming up with you, or unknown workers who are doing the same thing in a person's life, but pray to the Lord of the harvest. So anticipate a harvest, pray for workers, then go. And Jesus simply says to these disciples, go. Now he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's not going to be easy. Guess what? There are going to be people who don't like what you're saying and don't like you. But go. Go. Doesn't mean we can step back. It means we're to go. It means that instead of shrinking back or being intimidated or letting fear control us, we're going to step up, we're going to get up, we're going to go into our communities, and we're going to make a difference. Go. As we do that, as we go, he says, seek people of peace. An interesting phrase, when you enter the house, verse 5 says, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. That's kind of an interesting phrase. The way I'd take that for us today is simply to talk in terms of receptivity. As we go and as we begin to voice Jesus Christ within the relationships that God has given to us, there are going to be some people who are going to be receptive. A person of peace. They're going to say, wow, I like what you... They may not receive Christ right away, but they're going to be receptive to you, to being with you, to hearing it from time to time. And Jesus says, when you find that person of peace, stay there. In other words, hang out with that person. Don't give up on them. Stay with them. Take your time. Begin to share Christ and let them know that the kingdom is near, that Jesus is near their life. Seek people of peace. Now, there are, by contrast, there's some people not of peace. They don't want to hear anything about it. They'll say, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear about it. And we respect that. Jesus says, in that case, you know, respect that. Go away. God will work in their hearts and we can pray for them, but we want to work together with those who are receptive and have an interest and trust that God will raise the interest in other people's lives, maybe through someone else or maybe within our own time, but seek that person of peace and then proclaim the approach of God's kingdom. Let them know, you know what, Jesus is the one who makes a difference in our life and he's right near and you can receive Jesus today. He can come into your life and make a difference. So it's a very, very simple message that we have to carry, this idea of anticipating a harvest, praying for workers going, seeking people of peace, and proclaiming the approach of God's kingdom. So it raises this question in my mind for us as a church. Could it be that God is calling Pittsford Community Church to create a missionary culture? Now, by culture, I mean that which is common among us, that which drives us, that which describes and defines us as a church. And I would say, over these last many years, this church has had a wonderful discipleship culture. We have Bible studies, we have growth, we have opportunities of learning and growing together, and that's a wonderful thing. And to build on that, to stand on the shoulders of this great work that's been taking place for many years here at Pittsford Community Church, I'm wondering if God isn't now, at this time, because of the changes in our country and changes in our society, and the opportunity that affords to us, is God maybe inviting us, as well as other churches across North America, inviting us to create a missionary culture. A missionary culture. And so I want us to understand what a missionary culture is. It means that we first need to understand our mission. We've described our mission this way. Our mission is to help ordinary people become fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. And so there's a change that we want to see take place in our own lives. There's a change we want to help other people discover as well. From being an ordinary person, somebody like you and me, just living life, to a person who is fully formed as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand that, let's understand what an ordinary person is. And I thought about this, and I think there's three characteristics that just jump out when we think about what is the person like that we live next to. First, that ordinary person is someone who's characterized by spiritual indifference. Most people we will encounter are spiritually indifferent. They don't really care about spiritual things. They don't think about spiritual things. Church and Christ and the Bible are not on their radar, not necessarily opposed to it, not necessarily attracted to it. It's just not in their circle of thought, spiritually indifferent. That's a pretty common thing that we find in our world. Second, the people around us, ordinary people, are characterized by consumerism. That is to say, it's about me. Okay, what can you offer to me? How does it serve me? How does it make me better? This is a part of our American culture. And you know what? You and I have that same thing. We think, well, what can the church do for me? Does it have the kind of music I like? Does it have the times of service that I like? Is it comfortable enough for me? Is it all the things about me? And that's natural to us in our culture. It's the thing we're growing out of as Christians, isn't it? But that's the culture we live in, and so our church will do our best to accommodate that need within our culture, but we're wanting them to grow to something that's a little bit more robust than a consumerism. Third one, busyness. Okay, so the people that you know, when you ask them, hey, how was your week? They will automatically say, oh, it was
busy.
Thank you. Yeah, okay, it's just a natural response. Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I have so many things. You can't imagine how busy I am. Oh, yeah, let's compare notes. We're all busy people, aren't we? So the ordinary person we're going to find, spiritually indifferent, absorbed by consumerism, what's in it for me, and very, very busy. In contrast, what does a fully formed follower of Christ look like? And I think that we could describe this, biblically speaking, in terms of what we could call Jesus' three loves. He talks about, first, loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As a fully formed follower of Jesus Christ, he's not going to have consumerism itself at the very center of his or her life. He's going to have Jesus Christ and the love of God at the center of life. God is the one controlling and directing and assigning my life. That's a different kind of perspective on life. That's what we're growing into as Christians, isn't it? Replacing a consumerism mentality with a Christ-central mentality. Loving God. Loving neighbor. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. A fully formed follower of Jesus Christ is going to look at a neighbor not as an annoyance or not as someone who you know, just as a project, so to speak, but someone who deserves love. Who deserves care, deserves time and attention and listening and helping and serving. All these kinds of things that don't come naturally but only come supernaturally to us. Third, fully formed follower of Jesus Christ will love one another. Jesus said, this is how you'll know, they'll know your disciples. You'll love one another. That is the body of Christ, the church. That's to say that if we're fully formed as followers of Jesus Christ, we are going to love each other as a body of believers, so much so that we don't simply look at church as a place we go and a thing we do, but this is our family. This is our life. We love each other. We are committed to each other. We have each other's back. And nothing is going to separate us. Nothing is going to drive a wedge between us because we are united in Christ. And it changes the way a church looks. It changes the dynamic of a church. It makes it impossible for someone just to simply drift away from church because their needs weren't being met. Because we're a body, loving one another, committed to one another. So this is what it looks like to move from being an ordinary person to a fully formed follower of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. And that's what it should look like. So that changes the motivation in our life then. What do we do and how do we do it? If we really love God, then that motivates us to bear witness to Him in all the things we do as missionaries. If we really love God, we're going to want to tell people about Him. We are sent with that mission, right? So we tend to naturally talk about the things that we love, don't we? Football season has just started. Some people love football. They even wear jerseys with football teams. You know, today the Bills start their 16th losing season in a row. And but we love it and we talk about it and we describe the game beforehand. We describe the game afterwards and we talk about it. We just love it. Well, we naturally talk about the things we love, don't we? And if we love God, isn't it going to make sense that we're going to want to tell people about Him? And so our motivation, because we love God, then we're going to want to bear witness to Him. He sent us to do that. Second, if we love our neighbor, then that's going to motivate us to serve people, to look at our neighbor, to look at people within our circles of influence, right at our doorstep, in the city, in our workplaces, where we say, how can I meet some needs? How can I come along some people and them. I love what our teens and some of their families have done with what they call Pop Kids, Pines of Parenton, going into the Pines of Parenton and taking the love of Christ and every Saturday night offering a program for children to teach them and help them to know Jesus Christ. And they've been doing that for a year now. And after a year, it's starting to take root where they're being recognized as someone who cares for them. It's exciting to see what you guys have been doing. It's exciting to see what's taking place in our church through creative touch ministries. Many women, now some of the men, are getting alongside saying, how can we put together care packages and physically take them in and hand them personally to homeless people and share the love of Christ with them? That's exciting. Loving your neighbor. So many different ways that these things can take place. But serving and loving and caring for others, people right next door to us and right down the street and in our community. Our motivation then, if we love one another, it's going to motivate us to work together as teams of missionaries. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit more in a moment. But if we really love each other, we're going to want to work together, not solo, but together as missionaries sent by God. And so a definition. I want us to understand a definition of missionary. What is a missionary then? A missionary, here, I've tried to put this in as simple terms I could, so I'll remember it, and I hope that you will as well. A missionary is a believer whose driving passion is to show and tell the good news of Jesus Christ in every area of life. A missionary is someone whose driving passion, this is the thing that gets us up in the morning, we wake up in the morning and say, how can I show and tell Jesus Christ? It drives me, it motivates me, it moves me. This is what makes my life worth living. And that's what a missionary is, someone whose driving passion is to show and tell about the work of Jesus Christ in their community. Now, I use the word show and tell intentionally. How many of you, just a quick hand show, how many of you ever went to kindergarten? Any of you? Just go ahead and raise your hands if you have ever been to kindergarten. Go ahead. I think so. Did you? Yeah. Some of you are hesitant. This is not a trick question. You've been to kindergarten, right? Okay. Half the congregation made it through kindergarten. This is exciting news. Okay. Well, when I was in kindergarten, one of the most exciting parts of kindergarten was an event that was called show and tell. Did you have show and tell in kindergarten? Yeah? Okay, some of you had, yeah, right, okay. Right, show and tell. I love show and tell. Because, you know, you get picked and say, tomorrow, Dana, you're on for show and tell. You get to bring in something and tell about it. It's like, oh, my, go home, what am I going to take? What's going to be exciting? And it's just exciting. Remember being in kindergarten, being excited about show and tell? It's thrilling. And I don't even remember anything I ever took in or told about. But if I were in kindergarten today and I was going to go into show and tell, I would imagine that what I would do is I would take in a hamster. I don't know why, but a hamster would be a great show and tell item, wouldn't it? So, okay, Dana, you get to be show and tell tomorrow. So I go home and I get my hamster and get his cage and I go into show and tell in kindergarten class the next day and I'd walk in with Hammy the hamster, wouldn't I? And he'd be sitting in that cage, little Hammy the hamster, and it's show and tell. And so the show part is the kids all get to look at Hammy the hamster and their eyes are glued on Hammy. It's like, wow. There's a hamster, you know. Look at what the hamster does. He runs in circles in a little cage. He eats little carrot nubs. I mean, this is great. And kids are looking at Hammy the hamster, and it is great. And that's the show part. And I'm proud. They're looking at my hamster. This is great, you know. But then it's time for show and tell. And the teacher says, Dana, would you like to say something about your hamster? I said, well, yes, I would like to say some things about my hamster because this is show and tell. Like you say, I love my hamster. Hammy is so much fun. Sometimes I take him out and play with him and pet him, and he's so soft. And sometimes I feed him his carrot nubs. And sometimes I have to clean his cage. I don't like that part, but I just love Hammy the hamster. And it's show and tell, right? Okay, now, it's obvious, right? What's it like to be a missionary? My driving passion is to show and tell about Jesus Christ. To show Jesus Christ means that I want people, when they look at me, to have their eyes fixed on Jesus. I want them to see Jesus in my life. That means I want them to see that I am someone who can extend forgiveness. I am someone who believes that there is a great purpose in life. I want people to see in me that I can treat them with grace and respect. I want them to see that I have a genuine love for them, not as a project, but as a person. Because that's what Jesus would do, right? And as people see that, then I want them to say, hey, would you tell me something about that? Why are you this way? Why do you handle circumstances the way you do? And I say, well, I'd be happy to tell you about that. I'll tell you, it's because it's something I love dearly. Jesus Christ in my life. And I can tell them how Jesus came into my life, how at one point I recognized my need for this one who came into this world from heaven, who died on a cross and rose again and offered me life and forgiveness, and how I received Christ by faith and how he's changed my life. Show and tell. And a missionary is someone whose driving passion is to show and tell Jesus Christ. Easy enough, right? And what I want us to do as a church is to begin to see ourselves as a missionary community. A missionary is someone whose driving passion is to show and tell Jesus Christ. Then a missionary community, think about this. So if we have a missionary, that's what they do. A missionary community then is a team of people whose driving passion is to show and tell the good news about Jesus Christ. So just think about this. Now, instead of me just doing it, we're doing it together. Several of us together, we have the same idea of people we want to reach, a community we're interested in, or a kind of outreach we want to be doing. And we gather together as a community of missionaries. See, we would never send a missionary to Africa or South America by themselves. We would always send them in teams. Jesus never, he sent these disciples out in pairs. There's teams of missionaries. We never do it by ourselves. We have to do it together, because together we find strength in each other. We find encouragement from each other. We have accountability toward each other. And so a missionary community is going to be able to accomplish that best. And this, I think, is one of the missing links in some of the things that we've tried to do in the past, where we just simply say, well, there, now go and reach the lost. But if we don't have the accountability of a small group that's going to help us think and strategize and pray and do this together, it's going to fall short. So we need to have each other. And so we find that a missionary community then is this team of believers. And then finally, a missionary church. If we were to change the whole culture of this church, a missionary church then would be a whole body of believers whose driving passion is to show and tell the good news of Jesus Christ in every arena of life. That'd be the whole church doing this. And can you imagine what that would be like in a culture that has largely moved away from Christianity? What would it be like if there was a culture, a body, a church whose driving passion was to show and tell about Jesus Christ? And so what I'm suggesting for us is that we start to change the way we look at ourselves as Christians and as a church. Here's what I think we need to focus on. Number one, to create a church culture like that, we need to take ownership of the fact that every member is a missionary. Every member is a missionary. When we think of membership in the church, when we think of being connected with Pittsford Community Church, we need to recognize that every member is a missionary. This may be a change of attitude, of mindset for us. It ought to be. It is for me. It means when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you see a missionary, and you think there's a missionary in that mirror. And that missionary has a task to do today. And we're committing ourselves to God to do that task. Every member is a missionary. This has been true all along. We just didn't know it. Christ has already sent us. We just haven't known it all along. And so we need to recognize that and start thinking of ourselves as those who are going into a different cultural setting, because we are as soon as we walk out the door. And we are taking Jesus Christ in that setting with a burning passion to show and tell him to others. So every member is a missionary. So, therefore, if you're a member of Pittsford Community Church, you are hereby now commissioned as a missionary. It's already happened, but you are now that. So you can put that all aside. We're there, right? And so we want to be thinking of ourselves as a missionary. And then as we begin to recognize ourselves as missionaries, second, every missionary has a team. So if I'm a missionary, then who am I serving with? Where's my missionary team? Where's that missionary community that's right around me, that close-knit community that sticks together and we work together and we strategize and pray together? And we begin to ask and find out who else has the same heartbeat that I have for a certain pocket of people or a certain location or a certain kind of lifestyle. And we begin to find people. God, ask God to, remember, pray to God to raise up other workers for the harvest. Start praying, God, who will you put together with me so that we can do this together? And then every member, a missionary, every missionary having a team, every team has a story. Once we've recognized that we're a missionary, and once we've learned that we can do this best together with a handful of other people, then what we're going to find is that God's going to do something in our midst. He's going to touch lives and give us opportunities we didn't know that we ever would have. And he's going to give us stories to tell. And we have to be willing to tell those stories. You know how it is, we send missionaries overseas and we expect them every 3 months to send a letter, right? Tell us what you're doing, what's going on, and that kind of thing. And, you know, we need that, and that's important. We have stories to tell, too, how God is working through us. And, you know, if you come back from serving Christ and you tell your missionary team, your missionary community about what's going on, they're going to rejoice with you. But what happens if we tell the whole church family? Wouldn't that motivate some of us? Wouldn't somebody hear your story and say, you know, I could do that. Maybe I'll try that. Isn't God great? Look what he's doing within our church and through this body of believers. And I can just imagine if we had 50 missionary communities, missionary teams, 50, you know, 8 or 10 people each. We could do that with the numbers we have. Just imagine if we had 50 missionary teams who were committed to taking the good news of Jesus Christ to their communities and workplaces. their social settings, the city. 50 teams of missionaries. Jesus sends out 72 of his followers. If we had 50 teams of missionaries, do you think we could move the dial on Christianity in Pittsford, Fairport, Victor, Mendon, Brighton, Henrietta, Monroe County, Wayne County, Ontario County, whatever the other counties are around? I lose track of them. You do too. Do you think we could move the dial on that? Think God could do it through us? I think so. That's what I want to see our church become. That's the culture I want to see us develop or create within the church. It begins with you and me making that commitment to Christ. I'm going to pass over these last slides. Time is getting ahead of us here, but in your worship program this morning, you have a brochure, and I just there for you to look at later. It gives the details of some of the things I've said this morning. On the back, there's some response opportunities, where to begin. Begin praying. Begin self-identifying as a missionary. Begin looking for a missionary team. There's even a website there where you can explore your spiritual gifts. I encourage you to go on and try that out. But it begins with a commitment of our heart. It first begins with receiving Christ as our Savior. If you haven't come to Christ, then you need Jesus in your life, and you need to ask Him, the one who came and died and rose again for you. You need to receive Him. He'll forgive your sins and bring you into fellowship with God and bring you into connection with God's people, give you a purpose in life. Having Christ in your life, then automatically we become a missionary because Jesus sends us. And it's accepting that challenge, accepting that commitment of who we are, and beginning to pray and beginning to say, God, how will I then be a missionary for you? I want us to make that commitment this morning. Some of you are ready for that. You've been on the edge of your seat kind of waiting for that to happen, and you're saying to yourself, yes, that's where I am. And you know, this is happening. And I know some of you individually, you're doing it. You're sharing Christ, and you're seeing fruit from it. And we want to keep doing that and sharing that the stories of what's happening with that. But for some, this might be very new and very challenging, and you're not sure if you're ready there yet. But it takes some time to grow into it. It's taken me some time. And you've got time. But let's grow into it. And let Pittsford Community Church be a missionary church with missionary communities and teams full of missionaries, people who have a passion to show and tell Jesus Christ. That's our commitment.